Well, indeed, it's nice to have the invitation to come and share with you this evening. I always like to begin, you know, from reading from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul the Apostle says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And he says then in 2 Corinthians 4 as well, in verse 3, he says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes." But he says down below that, two verses later, he says, "But God commanded the light to shine into the darkness, giving a revelation." And I like the word revelation there, because information does not change people, but revelation does, because it's a spiritual experience. And that's really what a change, Mom. And people ask me, was somebody preaching, or was I reading the Bible? Was there somebody visiting me, talking about the things of God? I can always say this, none of that happened. But I've always believed in God since I was a child. I always thought, for people to say there is no God, they must have more faith than me, if they believe in a Big Bang theory. I've seen Big Bangs go off in Northern Ireland. And you see, when a bomb goes off, the bricks never fall down in the shape of a bungalow or a nice wall or anything. It's just a pile of rubble and a mess. And you know what else? You don't see life crawling out of it when the dust settles. So I think they have more faith than me, who don't believe in a God creator. So I always believed in God, but I had no knowledge of the scriptures or anything. And I'd went to church for a couple of years, and then my family moved to Belfast. I was born in a place called Cookstown, County Tyrone. And then I'd moved to Oma to live, and I have family there who were blown up in the Oma bombing. And then I moved to Belfast to live. And so I was a teenager. I just turned teenager when we were living in Belfast. And the troubles had started like a year or so before. But I really didn't understand what it was all about. I honestly had no knowledge of Protestantism or Catholicism. I didn't know why there was just this conflict. But I know when it affected me. I was walking home from school, and these boys came walking towards me, four or five of them. And I think I knew a couple of them, so I wasn't concerned. I knew they were Roman Catholics. But as they got up close to me, one of them said to the others, "I think we should beat David Hamilton up and throw him into the river. That's bad, because I'm David Hamilton. It's really bad, because I can't swim either." And I thought, what? And sure enough, when they come up to me, one of them started throwing punches, and they kicked me around a bit, and then they just tossed me over into the river. And I honestly didn't know why they had done that. And as they turned to walk away, I was spluttering in the water. Thankfully, it wasn't deep. I couldn't swim. But I was on my hands and knees crawling out anyway. And one of them looked back, and he must have seen I was puzzled. He says, "You don't know why we did that." And I says, "No, I don't. Why?" He says, "It's because you're a Protestant and we are Catholics, and Protestant and Catholics fight with each other." I says, "I wish you had told me that at the beginning. I'd have become a Catholic." No. I was not superstitious. But I remember climbing out of the water and made a decision. Well, I made two. One, learn to swim. And two, don't play with Catholics, they're bad news. But you know what? That was really a turning point in my life. It truly was. Because I did have Roman Catholic friends up to that day. But from that day on, until the day I got saved, I had no Roman Catholic friends after that. And years later, I met some of these guys. One of them was a guy called Bobby Sands, who was the first hunger striker to die in the Mays prison. I was there in D5 when he went on the hunger strike. And I knew him because I ran about with him as a boy. We played football together. And it was strange then to see that he was leading this hunger strike in the prison. And at that time, I would have tried to take his life because I had a hatred then, and I had no sympathy for him or anything else. But it's hard to imagine that here was somebody I had a relationship with, who we played together football and all as boys, and yet the divide and that hatred and animosity had grown in me over the years, that I had a hatred for these people who I knew to be involved in the IRA. But you know, I didn't make a decision at school that I wanted to get involved. There was nobody in my class in school put their hand up and says, I would like to be a terrorist when I leave school. I can't recall anybody saying my ambition is to be an alcoholic or I want to be a drug addict, but I know, guys, that that's what happened to you. And it wasn't a career choice. That's all I'm saying. It was just circumstances and things that happened led me down that road. And after that first experience, I did join a skinhead gang. It was called, how old was it? 14. And I joined this gang then. They were all skinheads, but it was called the Rathcoole Kye. Rathcoole is the area from Belfast that I was from. And the word Kye, I had it, my arms are covered in tattoos, but I had Kye tattooed in this arm. K-A-I. And the letters stood for kill all Irishmen. Because we were Ulster men. I was a Protestant. I didn't like to be called an Irishman. And they would have said, I'm a Ulster man. And then when I moved to Manchester to live, the bank manager said, you're an Irishman. I said, excuse me. Belfast, Northern Ireland. He says, but you're still an Irishman. I says, you're lucky I've had a blood transfusion. Because you'd have a bump on your head. I used to hit people with a hammer just to help them remember that I was not an Irishman. I did not like that at all. I really didn't. And it's funny, I was over home 2 years ago and I said something at a funeral and it just said, in England, it just seemed me as a stupid Irishman. And this guy says, Ulster man. And he was putting me right, as it were. But the thing is, anyway, truly, because of the blood, thank God, that whole era has all gone in my life. You know, but at that time, I was watching and all these things were going on. And at times, I remember even as a boy, if I had gone, I would fight back and all. And you're thinking like this. And one night, this man came into our youth club. And I was about 15 or 16 then. And he said, I want to speak to gang members. Well, there's a lot of us who were all there, you see. And he walked over and he opened the fire exit door. And these other two men came in with uniforms, sitting down on the table, tennis table. And I thought, what's this? And he says, we are starting a Protestant paramilitary group to fight the IRA. Who wants to fight the IRA? Well, everyone put their hand up. If you didn't, somebody dug you, and then you put your hand up. And that's all that we did. And this man said, we will train you, and we will fight the IRA. And I just thought, I'm happy to do this. They did, they give us uniforms and that. We were marching around the streets and all. And it was about 4 or 5 weeks later, they said, we're going to train you on how to use firearms and things. And I started doing weapon training in a guy's house. And I did that for about 3 months. And the man who was in charge of us then said to me, would you like to take the gun home with you? If you can bring it back next weekend. And we have been learning to take it apart and put it together again. So I thought, this is great. I can take this gun home with me. And sure enough, I brought the gun home. And I remember that first night I was standing looking at myself in the mirror with this gun stuck down the waistband of my jeans. And as I was looking at this, it suddenly hit me like, and I thought, what if they ask you to go out and shoot somebody? What are you going to do then? Will you do it? And I thought, I'm not going to shoot an ordinary Catholic, but if I know their IRA, I'll shoot them. And I made that decision then. I would do whatever they asked me to do. And many times after that, they gave me the gun and I was allowed to take it home. I used to hide it in different places around my bedroom and all. It was well hid, like those times I couldn't even find it. But you know, my mother found it. Mothers find everything, you know. I heard her shouting and all, I thought, oh no. And sure enough, she came over down the stairs. Who owns this? Who does this belong to? And she's holding the gun by the trigger guard. I says, it's not mine, it must be hers. I pointed at my sister, she was shaking her head. She was 6 at the time. So when my father came home, she says, that boy has a gun in the bedroom. And my dad just says, come with me. And he walked into the dining room, and as soon as I walked in, he just closed the door, grabbed me by the throat, pushed me against the door. He says, you listening to me? If you bring a gun back into this house, he says, you will be wearing your teeth as a necklace. Do you understand me? That's Irish for yes, I do. I knew he was serious. I never brought the gun back in. But instead, I would walk round the back and pull the dog out of the kennel, put the gun in, then shove the dog back in again. And then when the police arrested me, I told them he was a gun dog. No, they wouldn't even laugh at that either. They've no humour, the police. But, you know, it did happen that they raided my house. I was arrested for armed robberies and things. And I went into prison. And I was 17 when I first went into prison. And, you know, I've watched it on television and all, and you see things. And you sort of think, but you're tough and you're hard enough. And I had done amateur boxing and all, and I could handle myself, I thought. But I tell you this, my first night in jail, I woke up in the middle of the night, I was in a cell with an older man, and I tried to have conversation with him, and he wasn't talking, he was just watching me, and I didn't know what to make of it. I woke up, and this man was standing on top of my bed, and when I looked up at him, I realized he had other intentions, and he tried to rape me in the middle of the night. That is true. And that was my first experience in jail, but I got up and I beat this man till the pulp, till he was unconscious. And the next morning when the prison officer opened the door, he went to walk on, but he looked and he came back and he looked and he says, my goodness, what happened to your face? And the man never spoke and he looked at me and I said, he fell out of bed. He says, look at his face. I says, he fell out of bed about 6 times. You know? So, you know, I joke about that now, but I'm telling you this, it scared me to death. It really did frighten me. And I just thought, you have to be careful in jail. And even after that, I started to carry a weapon. And in jail, guys are very ingenious, because at that time when I went into jail, IRA men were in the same wing. Everyone was together. So you didn't know when you went down to the dining room that they were Republican or Loyalist. And so if your first few days in, you had to go to people that you knew. But a guy had said to me, listen, don't take a shower on your own. Make sure there's 2 or 3. If you do, bring 2 bars of soap. And I said, why? And he says, let me show you. And he showed me a bar of soap. but there was two razor blades stuck in it. And he says, you just hit them with your cigarette lighter and then push them into the soap so there's only a small bit protruding. But he says, you keep the blades close together so they cannot stitch it. But bring one for washing with, another one as a weapon, because the guards will not stop you with a bar of soap. But the opposite end had two blades on it, and it was to slice people if they came near you. So I was learning that my first week in jail, that you had to protect yourself. And I spent 8 months in jail at that time, and I got released. I was given a suspended sentence, and I went home, joined the paramilitaries again the same weekend, was rearrested again not long after and sentenced to 5 years. And I knew I'd have to do 2.5 years in jail. And at that time, we were treated as political prisoners. And we went into a prison called Long Cash near Lisburn. And it was old army billets, you know, had been an old RAF base. And so it had these similar buildings the whole way around it. We were put in compounds at that stage, and there was about 4 of these billets in this compound. And I think there was 12 of them. But what they did is they put loyalist in one, then the next one was Republican, then the next one was loyalist. And they thought that would stop you from communicating to each other. But they used to throw messages over the wire and a block of margarine. And an IRA man over there would pick it up, and he would just walk across to the other side of the his compound and toss it over. So when they threw messages to us, we lifted them and threw them on over into the next compound. So that's how they communicated in jail. But again, it was very militant the way that it was run in the compounds. You get up in the morning, you had to do physical exercises. Then you'd march around the compound and do all of these things, and you had to wear your uniform during the day and everything. And the bomb making classes after lunch. This is true. And weapon training for an hour. And you know what? When they were doing weapon training, they would put guns out on the table. They had guns in prison. That shocks people. Or they had explosives. And they learned us how to make booby trap bombs and things. And we learned all of this in jail. We used to make home brew as well. They put apples and oranges, pears, bananas, petrol, anything with the brasso, poured it all into a can and put it over and hid it different places. And then when the weekend come, we would drink this stuff. And honestly, you had a pint mug, and you could either fill it up with your sock and squeeze the sock into your cup and then drink this stuff. And after you drank 2 cups, you couldn't remember if you were drinking or not. But it was like rocket fuel. 1 week it would be purple, the next week it would be red, and then green, and it would be different colors every other week. But it was serious stuff. They used to even hide it in fire extinguishers. I thought, if there's ever a fire and they squirt that on till it, we're all going to the moon. But honestly, again, at that time, I had all this training and everything, and I knew that if I got out, I was going back till it again. And it was while I was in this second sentence that I decided I would join another group called the Ulster Volunteer Force, UVF. These were the most militant group at that time. And, you know, there was a part of it that, although during, you know, the First World War, we had what was called the Ulster Volunteer Force, who fought the Battle of the Somme. And I had relatives, you know, a grandfather and all, who fought in that battle. And I sort of thought, I'm joining the same organization, you know. Well, it wasn't, but anyway, it was the same name and everything else. But these were the most militant group. And I thought, if I'm going to be involved in this, I might as well join the group that is the most feared, that has struck fear into Republicans. And sure enough, I got out of jail on a Friday. And I went that night to like a youth club, and I met some of my friends, and they were involved in UVF. So I said to them, I want to join the UVF. And it was only a week later, a man came and rapped on my door. And I went out to the door. I didn't know him, but he said to me, somebody told me you want to join the UVF. I says, that's right. He says, okay, think it over, and I'll come back in a week's time. I says, but I've already made up my mind. He says, think it over, because when you join, you can't leave. And I says, right, whatever. But a week later, he came back anyway, and he took me to a pub in Belfast. And I remember when I was then, he brought me upstairs, and there was three men sitting behind the table with their combat uniform on. And so I walked over towards them, and there was an Ulster flag over the table. And there's something else, I think it will surprise you. You know what? There was a Bible. A Gideon Bible sitting on the table. And the man said to me, do you believe in the Protestant cause? I says, I do. He says, you prepared to die for the Protestant cause? I says, I am. He says, are you prepared to kill? And I says, yes, I am. He says, then put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and swear an oath. And that's what I did. It's a terrible thing to do with the Bible. Well, I just put my hand on anyway and swore this oath. And I knew then that, you know, at some stage I would be involved in these things. And over the next couple of years, you eventually take part in everything if you're in it long enough. And so when I was arrested, it was about 2.5 years later, I was questioned about murder, bank robberies, bombings. And I knew that if it was... You know what happens when you're telling it, you relive it? That's the truth. But anyway, I was involved in all these things. A couple of years later, police raided my house and I was taken for interrogation. And they put me in prison. And 9 months later, I went to court. And I knew I was going to jail for a long time, because one of the men in my terrorist group had turned informer. And so they paid him £25,000 to give him a new identity. And he named everyone. And the police were able to tell me conversations that I had had in a car going to do something. And they said, what about this? Or he said that. And I was thinking that they must have had a bug in the car or something. But it was because of informers. And I didn't realize that many, many years later, there was lots of guys who, I'm looking back, I think now were informers even. But anyway, I knew when I was questioned and charged with all of these different things that if I was found guilty, I knew I was going to prison for double figures anyway. And sure enough, when I went from the trial, the judge made me stand up the front, and there was 12 other guys with me who all belonged to my terrorist group. I actually was the team commander. And so when we stood up, it was a stupid thing to do, but when the policeman came, I should tell you this, to serve the depositions, what I would be charged with, he had a folder, and I thought, this is everybody's charges. And then he says, no, this is just yours. And I went, what? And he saw the look in my face, and here is, well, see how tough you are when you're in court. Well, of course, I just reacted to that then. I says, I don't care what you do, bring back hanging for all I care. And I thought, I will show contempt when I go to court. And so I said to these other guys, listen, we're all going down anyway. Nobody's going to get off. So I want everyone to wear the uniform. Listen, if you're going to plead not guilty, don't dress up as a terrorist. It does not help your case at all. And you know what? We were all dressed up like Thunderbirds. standing in the dock shouting, no surrender, and giving it all this. And at the end of it, he made us stand up one at a time. And when I stood up, he sentenced me 8 years for this, 12 years for that. And he started to, and the total of that 48 years. And I knew I would be spending 12 to 15 years in jail. All I did at the end of that, I just shouted, no surrender for God and Ulster. I did not have any emotion at all. But this is a bit that gets to me. My mother was there. And as you can imagine, she was crying her eyes out. She came down in and I was still handcuffed in the cells and the letter in, and these other guys were with me as well. And she was still crying and I was a bit embarrassed, but then she started to shout at me. And here she is, do you not care? You're throwing your life away and you're shouting abuse at the judge and you'll be in jail for the next 15 years. What about your wife and your child? And I says, Mum, that's enough. I don't want to listen to all this. I says, I'm a loyalist. I'm doing this for Queen and country. That was the worst thing to say to her, and that made her all the worse. She says, I'm your mother. I'm not listening to all this nonsense. She says, you're wasting your life. And here she is. You're not listening. And I says, I am. Here she is. You're a hopeless case. And she started to get really upset. I says, I'm not talking to you. So I turned away like this and I just let her. She shed a couple of minutes. And then the officer sort of smiled and walked over and he led her to the gate. And I looked back over at her and here she says, oh, David, what's going to happen to you? She says, you're a hopeless case. And listen to this. On the way home, she called in to see my relatives. And she was talking to my uncle and aunt. And here she is. David's went back to jail today. And she said, you know, there's no hope for him. When he gets out of jail, he just goes back into the organization. And the sentences just get bigger and bigger. And she said he'd be in jail for God knows how long. And this old woman said to her, Mrs. Hamilton, don't cry, she said. I am going to pray for David and ask God to change him. And my mother went like that. And she said, no, I believe God can change his heart and he could come home a different person. It's not my fault I'm a Christian. That old woman's to blame. She put me on her wanted list. I never asked her to pray for me. But I'll tell you this, I was in jail a couple of years, and honestly, now I'm going to say this, you know what's funny? I was thinking on this just a year ago when this suddenly came back to me and I'd never shared it, I think sharing my testimony. But you know what? It was Christmas 1980. It was the end of the year, right? 79 then. So let me get this right. And I was sitting in the church service and it was the week of Christmas. And the prison chaplain said, could I have a volunteer to read from the Bible? And of course everybody cracks jokes. The last time I volunteered, got 12 years. But I was an avid reader. I would read all the time. And so somebody then said, David the Reed, he reads all the time. And I was like, go on. And I thought I wouldn't do it. But I got up and walked up the front. And the minister handed me a passage from Luke's Gospel. I turned to Luke 3. And unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And I read this passage out. You know, and they were laughing and giggling. Walked back down and sat down again. Never thought nothing more. That night I wrote a letter to my mother. And I reread this when I got out of jail. And I wrote in it, guess what? I read out of the Bible today in church. And I says, it was a good feeling. And I says, don't be thinking I'm thinking about being a Christian. I'm not. I'm just saying, it was good. I had a good feeling reading from the Word of God. Now, here's what I'm going to say. Christmas came and gone, right? And it was New Year's Eve then. And we're all locked up, and then you hear the horns going in the shipyard and the tooting the horns and all. So they all shout out the door, Happy New Year. We're all very excited. And you know what? I was banging the steel door with the foot of my bed, the big steel bed, and it sounded like a lambeg drum when you hit it. And I was making the loud noise, and my cellmate was panicking because he thought we'll get put on the punishment block for damaging the steel door, but I was hitting it as loud. You know what came into my mind? This year will be no different than last year. Everything's the same in jail. And I've been in jail a couple of years at this time. You knew we got fish on Friday. I thought everybody was Catholic. And these fish were about that size. Look, these fish didn't want to live. They committed suicide. And on Tuesday we had corned beef. And the corned beef was that slim. They cut it that thin. When they put it on your, it went like this before it landed on your tray. I'm telling you, you get porridge for 6 months and you get cornflakes for 6 months. But they give us the cornflakes in the winter. But anyway, that's the way it was in jail. Do you know what I remember thinking? This year would be no different than last year. But you know what? Before January was up, I had this experience. And you know what it was? I walked down into my cell, right? Just the same as I did any other time. I had a cup of tea in my hand. When I walked in, and you have to make bed packs. So I looked over my bed, and there was a bit of paper lying on, and it was just, these are tracks that I do, but it was just about that size lying on the pillow. So I picked it up and turned it around, and I said, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. So I laughed. So I said to my cellmate, you listening? Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And then I said to a cinema near you. And he laughed, you see. And I was just laughing as well. And I rolled this up in a ball and went over and I threw it out the window. And I was sitting on my bed drinking my tea. And this was only 20 minutes later, I'm sitting drinking my tea and a voice spoke to me. He says, David, it's time to change, become a Christian. And here's the thing, everybody in jail has nicknames, you know. And because I used to have jet black hair, they all said I looked like a Pakistani. So I was called Paki. And some of my books that I wrote earlier on, that David Paki Hamilton on a nickname. Everybody has a nickname. My cellmate, his nickname was Bungalow. He had no upstairs, you see. The lift didn't go to the top floor. It's true. I heard this. David, it's time to change, become a Christian. And anybody that spoke to me always called me by my nickname. But I heard David, right? And I thought, become a Christian? Become a prison's bad, but church is worse. I thought, I don't want to be a Christian. I went to church as a child. Every Sunday you got your face washed with dyes and your hair combed the way you went. And it was awful. When they were singing the first hymn, this man came out from behind the curtain. He was dressed up like Batman, big long robes and all on. And then I found out he was the minister. And I thought, oh, this is terrible. That these bouncers, they called them elders. And they came around with these plates, you know. And it just says, give us your money. And Batman never tried to stop them, man. I thought, this is terrible. Who would come here their own volition? I thought, I don't like this place at all. If you were caught smiling, the minister knew you'd been sinning during the week. You know, and I thought, oh, this is terrible. And here I am thinking about becoming a Christian. I thought, there's more life in a pencil bottle than there is these Christians. Isn't that terrible? I know them. When I go into school, sometimes I speak and all then I say, and I became a Christian, you'll go, Christian? Does it leave scars? You know, you still have nightmares. But it's funny, isn't it, the way they think. But I thought this, I don't become a Christian. And that's why I had no understanding of salvation or anything. But you know what happened? I walked over to set my cup down and I looked and there's this Bible. There's this other terrorist group called Gideons. They terrorize the devil and everybody else who gets in the way. They plant these red Bibles everywhere, you know. If you leave your sunroof open, they'll throw 20 into your car. They put them everywhere. There's even one in every prison cell. And everybody in jail, you're only allowed 6 books, but one of them is always the Bible. Because everybody in jail loves the Bible. If you have no cigarette papers, you just rip a page from the Bible. I smoked Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As a real holy smoker, you know. But you know what I did? I walked over and I picked up the Bible. And I just flicked it open and it was the old King James. If I memorize scripture, that's the one I use because it's just as easier to remember for me. But anyway, I flicked it open and looked at it and went, what? Whence comest thou hither? I thought, what's that supposed to be? Whence comes hither who? I thought, this is mad. Nice. So I walked back over, sat down on my bed, right? 2 minutes later, I looked over again, got up again, walked over again, picked up the Bible again, and all I was doing was flicking it open, wherever it landed, I would read, look down, grace be with you. I wish grace was here. I didn't want to. But I set the Bible down, walked back over again. 2 minutes later, do you know what I want to tell you? I was drawn to the Word of God. I got up and walked over again, lifted the Bible and had it in my hand, and Bungalow says, I'm getting dizzy. What are you doing walking up and down with a Bible? You're going to have a smoke, are you not? And I says, you know what? I'm thinking about being a Christian. Oh, he enjoyed that. He was lying on top of his bed like a dead chicken with his legs up in the air, pulling and say, ah, a Christian? You a Christian? He says, go to sleep. You'll be okay tomorrow. You'll be normal again. And I'm standing holding the Bible in my hand. You know what he said next? Even if you were serious, God would say no. And I says, why? He says, because you're a bad man. You're evil. And you don't want to tell you even. When he said that, even that pierced my heart, you know. Do you know why? You see everybody else as evil. I'm not as bad as him. He's worse than me. He's evil. And that's the way you think, and you think yourself decent. And honestly, he said that to me, and I set the Bible down again, and I walked over to the bed, and I thought to myself, what am I doing? Don't get into all of this. This will drive you nuts. And I was sitting on the bed again, thinking, what should I do? And it happened again. David, God has kept you alive. And I thought, God has kept me alive. I've been lucky. That's what I always said. I was lucky. I never, ever thought God was involved in it. And this way God gave me revelation. That's the truth. Do you know why? I just thought, got away with that, that was okay. There was one time I was in a building, planting a bomb, and I walked across, I thought of enough time, I'd set this detonator, and the bomb exploded while I was still in the building. And I woke up, lying on the ground outside, and the building was ablaze, but I was outside, lying on the ground. And when I stood up, shoot the glass fell out of my hair. And when I looked, my clothes was cut to shreds. You'd think somebody had went up with a pair of scissors, cut the shreds of a look like this and thought, I'll be cut to pieces. And you know what? There wasn't a scratch on me. Not one scratch. Many's the time I was sitting drinking, you know, and that thought would come into my head. How did I survive that bomb? How did I survive? I had no answer. And then here I am, sitting in jail. And I thought, was that God? You know, another time I was chased by the army, and the soldier shouted at me, "Halt or I'll shoot." And he fired at me, and I looking back, I think he wasn't trying to hit me because the bullets whizzed past me. But again, I didn't stop. I just kept running. You know, I was in a Chinese restaurant. I'd been arrested, interrogated by the police for 3 days. I got released. And I was sitting in the Chinese restaurant with my fiance. And next thing I heard a bang, and I looked up, and 2 gunmen came into the Chinese restaurant, pulled out handguns and says, "No one move." And I looked across like this, and I recognized one of them. And I knew they were IRA then. And here is, "No one move," but they were looking at me. And here is, "Packer, you're coming with us." He even called me by my nickname. And I thought, if I go with these, they're going to cut these tattoos off me before they kill me. They did that to a friend of mine. They took his, cut his tattoos off, honestly. And you know what? I thought, I'm going to run. And there was a fire exit door. And I thought to myself, just run for the fire exit door. They were standing there, and the door was slightly up this side of the wall. And you know what? I just jumped up and I ran over. When I reached the door, I went against the bang it open. But I stopped and I put my hands up across the doorway. And I didn't. I turned and ran up and went through another door into the kitchen. Brought me out the back, climbed over a wall, got away. I heard sirens and the police and the army arrived. And I walked back in because my fiancée was sitting there, right? And a policewoman was trying to console her because she'd heard the shooting and all and thought I was lying dead outside. So when I came in the door, she shouted, you know, and showed just, she was relieved that I was still alive. And the policeman turns to me then, and here is, "How did you know?" And I says, "Know what?" He says, "How did you know not to go through the fire exit door?" And I says, "Why?" He said there was 3 gunmen. One of them walked around the outside and was standing outside the door. You know what? I had no answer for that policeman. But you see, sitting there in my cell, I says, that was God. And I thought, well, why would God do that? God only loves good people. Why would he save my life? And honestly, that confused me. I thought, why would God do that? And probably my worst experience was, I was walking up a street and I heard a guy shouting or making a lot of noise anyway, and I turned to this, and as I turned, I seen this guy like in a hurry. But then as he got up to me, I seen it that he was looking at me, and I looked again. As I turned around, he pulled a gun out and he pushed it to my head, and I immediately turned and grabbed his arm and pulled it down, but he shot me 3 times in the foot. And when I fell on the ground, he leaned over to me and he pushed the gun down to my head. And I looked up at him and I watched him pull the trigger and the gun jammed. I've seen that on television. I'm telling you, it happened to me in real life. I seen him pull the trigger and the gun jammed. And he cursed and he ran off. And they took me to hospital. I lost this leg 18 months ago, but part of it was because of that shooting. But here's what I'm going to tell you. That night, I said to myself, why would God spare me? If it's only good people God's interested in. And I'm telling you this, sitting on my bed, this is what I think is the miracle of conversion. Do you know what happened to me? I wanted my life changed. That was the desire in me. So strong. I says, God, take away all this hatred and bitterness in me. take it away from me. And you know what? I'd never ever in my life ever wanted my life changed. But that night, it came up strong in me and I thought, oh God, please save me and change me. And you know what I say when I'm giving a testimony like this in church? You want to say to people, you see, if you're not a Christian, relax. David Hamilton won't make you one. But I've news for you, neither will God. God will not change you against your wishes. And I'm telling you, that night I wanted it more than anything. And I says, oh God, why have you spared my life? But please take away all this evil in me. That's all I could think to say, right? And you know what I'm going to tell you? Bungalow was sleeping. And I knelt down at the side of my bed and I prayed and asked God to save me. I just says, God, come into my life, please. And it was really the next day, you know, as soon as I woke up, Bungalow says, what are you smiling for? I says, I'm a Christian now. He was so happy. He ran out the cell door. Hallelujah! Packy's joined the God squad. Here comes the sky pilot. They've all these names for Christians, you know. I walked out onto the landing, honestly, and they're all shouting. You know, my brother-in-law was there as well. He said to me, have you become a Christian? I says, I have. He says, I have a question for you. Who was Cain's wife? I said, Mrs. Cain. You know what makes me laugh? They all think you should know the Bible. There's me saved about 2 hours. I was reading the Bible for a year. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I thought Joan of Arc was married to Noah. I'm telling you, I knew nothing about the Bible. Not a thing. And you know what? I started to read the Bible. And I read in John, well, I'd smoked all, as I told you, so I started in John's Gospel. But I read in John 1, verse 5, and him is life, and that life is the light of men. That was in the first couple of verses that I read. And you would have thought to myself, everybody's looking for life. And yet the Bible says here, life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life. I read in John 5:26, just as the Father has given life, so the Son gives life to whosoever he will. Read John 6, verse 30, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, I thought, my goodness, that word life is everywhere. Read John 8:12, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 10, verse 10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I come that you may have life, not just life, but an abundant life. You know, I'm going to tell you, the devil spoke to me then too, in my ear. Do you know what he said? Yo-ho. Last week you were smoking it. Now this week you're saying it's God's word. I'm only going to tell you, I'm standing with the Bible in my hand, I guess. And here I thought, how do you know if this is real? You could be deluding yourself. And there's me in John 10, just starting to read for the first time. And I said, I'll read on. And I turned to read John 11. It says, this guy Lazarus was dead 4 days. You can't be any more deader than that. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. They sound Irish to me. So I thought, he's in trouble for not turning up to the funeral. And you know what I'm going to tell you? I was reading John 11. And when Jesus comes and says, behold, the master cometh, and says in verse 30 that Jesus to the sister Martha, first of all, Martha came out first, and then she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I thought, man, she really is faith. I thought, Mary will get him. And then Mary came, she fell on her knees, and here she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I thought, both of them sisters really believed that Jesus could make the difference. Now I'm reading this. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. believe thou this. She says, Lord, I do believe ye are the Christ, the Messiah. He should come into the world. He says, show me where you've led your brother. And verse 43 says, standing outside the tomb, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He had to say Lazarus, or everybody would have come. Just Lazarus. But you know what it says? He that was dead arose and walked out of the tomb. And I'm telling you, when I read it, I started to cry. And I said, yes, yes, him dead. And he changed him. Him dead, and God changed him. And I thought, surely he can change me too. And that was my first experience of reading the Word of God. And I'm telling you this, just at that moment, the prison officer looked in through the latch, and he seen me crying. He says, Hamilton, you okay? And I was so happy. And here he is, happy, happy. I can hear him mumbling up and down the landing. That was a silly thing to say. The Bible says joy unspeakable and full of glory. But truly, I'm going to say this. You know, God came into my life at that stage, and it was real. Real over the next 5 years as I studied the Word of God, and I just got stronger in my faith. I taught myself New Testament Greek in jail. So when I went to Bible college, I got a distinction in it. But it's because I had a couple of years experience before the rest of the students, you know. I never told them that. But anyway, here's what I'm going to say. When I came out of jail, the IRA tried to kill me 4 times after that. And no. In my book, I don't even talk about this. They tried to shoot me. There was a place called Dartley. There was a church. And I was with an IRA man speaking in the church hall 3 miles away on the other end of the road. But they came in this side of the road, heard the singing coming from a gospel hall, and thought that's where he is. And they stopped, shot the 3 elders dead, and shot 8 other people. Yes. And the police came to me that night and says, you were the target. And they even told me who had ordered the shooting, and told me that I was on an IRA hit list. And I thought, well, that's not you. I'm thinking they were trying to get me any time anyway. You know, and then they put a bomb in my church in Belfast where I had a teen challenge office. And it was a night when I would give out tracts, and then this night the Lord detained me and kept me home. And I arrived half an hour late, but the bomb exploded when they thought I was in the building. And I just knew God had spared me. And then they came another time to my house. My wife lost a baby. And it was 2 years after that then that I moved to England to live. I'm just saying this. I knew the reality of God watching over me and sparing my life. You know, I'm telling you this. I get emotional, I guess, when I haven't given my testimony in quite a while. Because you do relive it all. And the pain it caused people, or the anguish of my mother and all of those things. But I'm going to tell you this. I do not take God's grace for granted. I thank God many, many times. I thank God for what he's done in my life and just breaking into my life. I wasn't searching for him. And that's why I realized Christianity is not you searching for God. It's God searching for sinners. That's the thing of Christianity. And Christ worked that miracle in my life. And I thank God that he's kept me all of these years. I've never backslid. I've never been drunk from that night. I've never done any of those things. People used to say, once you get out of jail, you'll be back to your old ways. But I can honestly say this, God is faithful. I have not been faithful, but he has kept me. He really has. And the joy of my salvation is precious to me. And that's why it says in John 5, verse 40, verse 39 says, you search the scriptures from them, you think you have eternal life, but the scriptures speak of me. And then he says in verse 40, you will not come to me that you may have life. You know what I realized? People think they're living life to the full, but life is in the Son. But you must invite him. God will not save you against your wishes. And that's why I do thank God that that night I had this revelation of God, but it quickened me that I wanted it. And I think that's the danger of people brought up in church, that they've heard the good news. You know, I read in Ephesians just this afternoon where Paul says, but the good news is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's people brought up in church. And I know as a pastor, there's people sitting in church week in and week out and they're not saved. And they come to church, but it's not good news to them. They heard it that often. But I thank God that He opened my ears to hear. And you see that it is in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. But it must be that we want it. And I think that the people have lost that joy. As I said in Revelation, you've lost your first love. You know. And I think that it's something that we must pursue, because you can come familiar with Christ. You can. And it must be more than that. It must be that we desire Him. And you know, God broke into my life. To me, that's the miracle that God works. You could know somebody who's a hopeless case and you think he'll never change. Well, I'm going to tell you, have faith and believe God, that God can break into their lives. Because that is, I realized when people said that to me, was nobody preaching, were you reading, were you doing these things? I said, I was doing nothing. Nothing like that. I had no thought about God or anything. But God in His mercy broke into my life. And I just, you know, I'm going to stop there because I know I've probably been gone too long. But again, thank you for listening. And as you said, if you have any questions, Pastor Gordon says he's willing to answer them.